We return in the Catechism to the 104th question. What do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. Last time we looked at this question, someone said at the door, I hope there's another sermon on that question. And in fact, the question and the answer really require more than one sermon. So I don't apologize for returning to the 104th question this morning. We've been considering the Lord's Prayer, and we've observed that the first three petitions of it concern God, and the second three petitions concern man. The fourth petition, which is the first of the second group of petitions, is set before us here. It concerns man, as I've already intimated, but in particular, it deals with the needs of his body. As the petitions which come subsequently deal with the needs of the soul. Now, it teaches us that not only should we pray for temporal things, such as bread, but God is the one who grants them. So that all that we have in this life and all that we enjoy is ultimately from him. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no shadow cast by turning. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, we read that it is God, the living God even, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And so to pray to this God above, give us, is entirely appropriate. But we are taught here to pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread. And the significance of that, of course, is that not only is God the great benefactor to whom we must always turn and always resort, but every single day we live in dependence upon him. We trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. And you'll remember the words of Psalm 68, I expect, in verse 19, where the psalmist speaks of God daily loading us with benefits. And as we look to him, he looks to us. We offer our prayers. He gives us answer. We ask bread, and he bestows the same to us. And this is graciously given. Now, the comment upon this petition, which is a kind of explanation of it, says that we of God's free gift may receive a competent or sufficient portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. The competent portion is the sufficient portion. We're not to ask, over and above what we should. And in the book of Proverbs, we are told in chapter 30 that we are not to ask for more, lest we be puffed up with that and have too much of that, nor do we need ask for less, lest we be in need. But we are to ask for that which is sufficient, and God is pleased to grant that. So you see, we are taught here to have concern and to offer prayer for the things of the body. Give us this day our daily bread. Christ taught us in the Gospels to ask blessing upon food and drink, which he did. These things need to be blessed to us. That's why we say grace in our homes. And we acknowledge God as the giver of what is on our table. And we ask a blessing upon these things. It is not selfish to ask God to give us supplies for the body and to provide physical things for us. For it's right that we have a love for ourselves, a concern for our well-being, a desire for the comforts of this life is perfectly right. Do you remember how Paul writes in Ephesians 5, no man hateth his own flesh. It'd be a strange thing if we neglected our bodies and our health so that in every way we suffered some declension and deterioration in our well-being. There was one occasion recorded in the Gospels, it's in Matthew chapter 8, when our Lord's concern for people's physical well-being is brought out very clearly. It was when he saw the multitudes and he was moved because they were hungry. It's recorded in Mark 8, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called the disciples unto him and saith, I have compassion on the multitude, that they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Our Lord was concerned about such temporal matters, and it's right and proper that we should also be concerned. Now, before we enter more fully into this morning, I want to make a few explanatory remarks here. The first is bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Of course, it includes bread, but bread is representative here of everything we need to support our lives. Those things which are necessary to the body, as Scripture calls them. You remember when God spoke to Adam after the fall in Genesis 3:19, he said, in the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat bread. God didn't mean that that was to be man's diet from now on, bread and only bread. But he meant by bread the symbol of all that was necessary to sustain life. And there's more than one indication in Scripture that bread is this inclusive, that it means not just bread, as we think of a loaf of bread, but it includes food generally. I was reflecting on the words of Genesis 18 when those strangers came to Abraham. You remember he was sitting outside his tent, and three men stood before him. And in verse 5 of Genesis 18, Abraham says, "I'll fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts." Did he mean, "I've got a crust in the back room there and I'll bring that forth and you can have that for a meal?" Well, apparently not. Because in verse 7 it says, "And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it, and he took butter and milk, and the calf which he dressed, and set it before them." So bread there, "I'll get thee a morsel of bread," was representative of physical supplies, food generally. Everything, in fact, that is needed to maintain our lives in this world. It could be food, it could be shelter, it could be clothing, and it could be many other things which we daily stand in need of. Now, the Lord is able to give these things, whatever they are, whatever we need, the Lord is able to give them. And that's a wonderful thing. God is able, Paul says in Philippians 4, to supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that is why we read in Proverbs 30 in verse 8, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." The margin has "food of my allowance." What I really need. Of course, God may withhold such things if he feels they are becoming a snare to us, but he's able to give these things if we really do need them. We observe also that not only are we concerned here with things necessary for the support of life, and that God is able to give such things, whatever they may be, but that he does so in love. It's significant that the beginning of the Lord's Prayer is, "When ye pray, say, Our Father." That sets the theme for all the rest. And it's as a father, as a loving father, that he gives the necessities of life to his people. They come from the heart of God, really. And why are they given? Although they are necessary for the continuance of our lives in this world, it's not for a physical reason that God gives them, but it is that we might continue our pilgrimage, that we might live to walk with God and to serve God. So we don't have these things to consume them on our own lusts, but we have these things so that life may be supported in this world and that we may progress in our pilgrimage and as strangers and pilgrims move on towards the eternal kingdom. You'll notice that the reference is to our bread. Give us this day our daily bread. I take that to mean the bread received as a result of our work. Scripture speaks in Proverbs 31:27 of the bread of idleness. It's not that. It's not benefits received for which we have done nothing, but it's our daily bread, what we have worked for. And I notice also the reference to daily there. We're not to be over anxious about the future and about what may be in distant times. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, says our Lord. And he forbids us to be troubled and anxious like Martha was, anxious about many things. How are we going to manage? How are we going to survive? And so on. Just be satisfied that God meets you today and he answers your prayer today and he lays your table today. Don't be anxious. Take no thought. That is anxious thought for the morrow. For tomorrow shall take care for the things of itself. Now to me it's a precious thing that God is aware of our needs. We pray this prayer not to inform him, but as a means by which God will bless us. And he does freely. And we're all here this morning aware that God has kept us and supplied us all our lives through. I think that means that we should be a very thankful people. Aware every time we eat, every time we drink, of how good God is and how thankful we should be. Let us therefore be at peace with this, that God puts this word into our mouths. Give us this day our daily bread, because that is what God will answer. And we have many gracious promises to that effect. Godliness is profitable, Paul says, to the life that now is, as well as to the life that is to come. God's people will not be left desolate. God's people will not be forsaken. God's people will be provided for because they are God's people. And it would be to his shame if he neglected them. But to his everlasting honor that he looks after them. So what are we actually praying for here? We move on a little now. What are we actually praying for? Give us this day our daily bread. I want to expand that a moment and just to bring out something of the fullness of that. What are we really asking for? Well, I think the first thing we're asking for is for the continuance of life. Life can't go on without supply, provision. So in making this prayer, we are asking God that our life may continue. There's nothing wrong with that. There's everything right with that. Our Lord Jesus, according to Psalm 21, asked life of his Father. And his Father gave him life. But turning from that most perfect example, look at Hezekiah in Isaiah 38, who was suffering an illness and told that it would be unto death. And he comes and he, in his grief, makes known his need for the extension of life to God. And God does extend it by 15 whole years. So we're asking for the continuance of life. And secondly, we're asking here for health. Because it is by such means as are mentioned in this petition, bread, that the body is strengthened and the body is preserved. Now in Psalm 104, we read of wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. So when we ask for bread, we're not only asking for the preservation of life, but we're asking for the preservation of life in gladness and in strength. We're asking for health. And if we should be found in sickness or in pain, well, we're asking for the recovery of that. That God would give us the wherewithal to continue in life with a good measure of health. Pray one for another, James 5, that ye may be healed. Thirdly, we're asking here not only for life and for health, but we're asking here for the protection from evils, which might be contrary to us, which would affect our well-being adversely. You take the 91st Psalm, which speaks so beautifully of the Lord's people being kept even in the midst of evils. I will say unto the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. In God, in Him will I trust. And He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust, and thou shalt not be afraid by the terror of the night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. The reason for that is given in the rest of the psalm, that God will deliver us. With long life, He will satisfy us and show us His salvation. So we are praying for defense from all evils which might go contrary to our life and our health and our well-being. Fourthly, we are praying here, I believe, for deliverance from care and from anxiety, which is detrimental to us. This is the burden of Christ's message in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Your heavenly Father knows what ye have need of before ye ask Him. Take no thought, anxious thought, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, what ye shall put on. The Lord knows. So when we pray this prayer, we're praying that we might be saved from that kind of fretfulness and that kind of worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. We are praying for the deliverance from care. Fifthly, we are praying here that we will make a good use of the physical things of this life, and that we will benefit from them. Give us this day our daily bread. We're not praying here for so rich a table spread that we shall give ourselves to surfeiting, to drunkenness, to gluttony. We are praying that we might rather have a godly and temperate and sober use of the things of this life, enough but not too much, enough that we may live for God's glory. Sixthly, we are praying here that we might daily depend upon God. Give us this day our daily bread. They that fear the Lord, we sang in Psalm 34, shall not want any good thing. We're praying that we might live every day like that, trusting in God for our supply. That's behind the petition, isn't it? Give, O God, us, thy people, our daily bread. Because that is our desire of heart, to live trusting wholly in thy grace and in thy mercy. It's the word of Psalm 55, isn't it? Cast thy burden upon the Lord every day. Whatever troubles you, whatever oppresses you, bring it to the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Psalm 55 and verse 22. And seventhly, I think we are praying here that we may abound in thanksgiving, and that we may truly rejoice, because the believer who recognizes that the necessities of life comes ultimately from God. You may say to me, but I thought this came from the farmer. But if the farmer didn't have the rain and the sun, which only God can give, there'd be nothing on your table. As is seen in those lands where there is drought and other earthly afflictions of that kind, it is God upon whom everything ultimately depends. And therefore we are praying here that we may live a life which is full of thanksgiving to God who is above. Do you remember how Abraham's servant said something noteworthy in Genesis 24:35? And he said this to Laban: the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great. The Lord hath blessed. It was almost an ascription of praise. The servant was saying, it's not that Abraham is clever at business, that he's cunning, that he's hardworking, persevering, able. No. The Lord hath blessed my master. And it does create in us, to recognize these things, it does create in us a sense of gratitude and a sense of thanksgiving. Now, as we draw towards an application, let me speak to you of two things that impress themselves upon me, particularly in the explanation of the Westminster Divines, that we are praying that of God's free gift we may receive a sufficient portion of the good things in this life and enjoy his blessing with them. Now, two things I want to speak of now, and that briefly, are discontent and contentment. Some have always unsatisfied desires. Talk to them about daily bread and they'd say, well, that doesn't satisfy me. I want more. And discontent is basically wanting what you do not have. And it's therefore almost the same as covetousness. And David says in Psalm 119:36 that he wishes God to turn his eyes away from covetousness, from never feeling that we've got what meets our needs, and restlessly desiring something else, something further. And whence comes this discontent in life? And it's not only with regard to food, of course, it's regard to dwelling, isn't it? People want a better house, a bigger house, a more beautiful house. It can be with reference to occupation and work. They want a higher position. They want a better return. And so on. Now, whence does this discontent arise? Well, it arises from two things, it seems to me. One is a distrust of God's providence, and that is what this petition is trying to get over to us, that we are to trust a providing God every day. And if we believe, having offered this prayer, that it is insufficient and there is something else that's needed, we are casting really aspersions upon God, and we're making criticism of his disposal of things, which is in his love and in his wisdom and in his goodness. If you read Psalm 145, it speaks of the Lord supplying the need of every living thing. God has been doing this from the beginning of time. Distrust in providence. And the other thing from which it proceeds, I think, this discontent, is unsanctified desire. There is something in us which has not been transformed and changed. Our Lord says that we are not to be taken up with what we shall eat, what we shall drink. Neither be of a doubting mind, he says. I take that to mean wondering what will become of us. That spirit doesn't become the Lord's people. Now, it's serious, this, because discontent can lead to sin. Remember when Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6 about them that would be rich, how they fall into divers snares and sorrows. It often leads to sin. Look at Achan, who wanted the goodly garment, the gold, led to sin. Look at Balaam, who wasn't satisfied with what he had, but wanted payment for what he really could not give. It led to sin. Look at Naboth and King Ahab, who wanted Naboth's vineyard, even though he had a kingdom. It led to sin. And it is, of course, a violation of the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. It's a great hindrance to your spiritual life to be discontented, because it's obsessive, and you'll find that even when you're in the house of God, you're thinking about worldly good. It's to no profit at all. And it will prevent you from receiving any good from God in spiritual things. When the children of Israel fell a murmuring, they didn't profit from Moses' ministry one whit. They disqualified themselves. Their hearts were becoming increasingly carnal. And they were putting themselves beyond blessing. Finally, on discontent, it's a bitterness. Paul speaks in Hebrews 12 of a root of bitterness that springs up. It is a bitter thing when we say, well, why don't I have what they have? Why have I only got this? Why shouldn't I have more? It's a bitterness which breaks out in murmuring, just like the children of Israel, and that murmuring is so provoking to God. We read that anciently when they did that, God sent plague upon plague to his people, as if he was remonstrating with them and saying, have I not been good to you? Have I not delivered you from Egypt? Have I not preserved you in the wilderness? And all I get for all my trouble and all my kindness is murmuring, murmuring, murmuring. How long shall I bear with this people, he says. If it provokes God, you lose more than ever you hope to gain, because you lose the favor and the blessing and the kindness of God. You pray, give us this day our daily bread, and rest with that when it is answered. Enough. Enough in God's estimate, it's enough in our estimate. Don't fall into discontent. And the second word is contentment. What's contentment? Contentment is reckoning what we've got to be sufficient. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. And this is where Christians should excel. This is where they distinguish themselves from the people of this world. Because our Lord says that the people of this world are obsessed with things. But Paul says in Christ's school, he has learned in whatsoever state he has therewith to be content. How do you learn contentment? Well, you need three qualities. You need faith, which is simple trust in the provider. And you commit your needs every day to the provider, and you trust him to answer appropriately. That's trust. And secondly, humility. What makes you think you deserve more? Makes you to grasp for what is beyond you. makes you to feel you should be better treated in this life. It's pride. But if you realize in the words of Scripture that we are not worthy of the least of thy mercies, then you wouldn't fall victim to discontent. You would be more than contented with what you have, because you would say, "Oh Lord God, I don't even deserve this." And thirdly, the quality is weanedness from the world. My soul is like a weaned child, says the psalmist. People who are discontented are taken up with this world, but Christians, you see, who have faith and humility, have hope as well. And they mind not so much this world as the next. Fourthly, nothing makes us more like Christ than contentment. When he was treated roughly, and he was the Son of God, we read that he opened not his mouth. He was content. When he was reviled, Peter says he reviled not again. He was content. It's a challenge to my heart that nothing makes me more like Christ than contentment. And the fruit of it? The fruit of it is what Peter calls a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Unruffled, unperturbed, unvexed, leaning upon God, looking to God, resting wholly on his goodness and his kindness. And it's expressed beautifully, "Give us this day our daily bread." Friends, God made you. He made your body. And he's aware of its need, as he made your soul. And he's aware of its need. Don't become discontented, because nothing is more ugly than a discontented Christian. But take what you have as from the hand of your Father, and bless God for it, and be content, because nothing is more beautiful than a contented Christian. We pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent or sufficient portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. That is what we pray. And let me remind you, that is what God gives you every single day. Be content. And the Lord add his blessing. Amen.